Worship. What just came to mind? Well, what we were just doing. Maybe. Maybe not. That's kind of how we think these days. Worship is equated with singing worship songs. But worship is not only related to singing, and singing doesn't guarantee that we just worshiped. As we continue on in Hebrews and finish up chapter 12 today, that becomes the topic, if you will. Since the beginning of the letter, there's been exhortation after exhortation to hold fast to Christ and Christ alone. In chapter 10, that turned into a more common word that we're used to, faith. Maintaining our faith to the end. And then chapter 11 is that hall of faith. And all those who lived by faith and did not receive in this life what was promised, because they are waiting for God's perfect plan that includes us here and now. And as we moved along in chapter 12, we've been called to put that faith to practice. But as the chapter winds down and moves into some more specific applications in chapter 13, we find really that worship is synonymous with continuing to hold fast. It's synonymous with running the race with endurance from chapter 12 and continue in faith the end of chapter 10. So that's what we get to consider this morning and wrap our minds around. And quite often, any topic that we might consider related to Scripture, we're going to bring baggage. Maybe it's been good teaching, things that have been modeled, things that are right and true, or maybe it's been inadvertently wrong teaching. Church is one of those examples, and I hammer that one every chance I get, right? But worship is another. We're very confused about that. We think that it's only in singing, and then if we sing, we automatically worship. Some churches even think you can have non-Christians up front leading and singing and everyone's worshiping. Certainly they aren't. It also leads us then to believe that everything else outside of a Sunday morning or a meeting where we sing isn't worship. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And that wrong understanding not only robs the Lord of what he is worthy of, but it steals from us the great joy and contentment we can have in engaging in anything in this life and to have eternal value. We have this idea that there's the secular and the sacred. Well, when I'm at church on Sunday, that's pleasing to the Lord, that's worship. And if we go to a Bible study, especially if we sing some songs, well, that's worshiping and please the Lord. And of course, the guy who preaches, you know, his job, he gets to... No, everything and anything we do, if the attitude is right, and it is in keeping with who God is, that's worship. And anything else, again, it robs from God what he is due. And it keeps from us a joy, a contentment, a purpose, and a fulfillment that we can have. Because no matter what we're doing, we are, as they say, polishing the brass on a sinking ship. So why bother? Well, for the one who's worshiping, polishing that brass has eternal value. And that's why we as Christians can have a joy and a peace, a purpose, and a contentment in whatever we are doing. Doesn't mean we don't struggle, doesn't mean we have difficult times, but we can have that. For apart from knowing the maker of heaven and earth and being able to call him Father through faith in his Son, that ship is sinking. We don't even know where the ship came from. We don't know how it got here. We don't know why it's here. So what does it matter? Right? That's hopelessness. But not so for those who get to call the holy maker of heaven and earth Father through his one and only Son. And we get to worship all the time in anything and everything we do. I'm going to read our passage here, but before I do, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. You have indeed spoken through the prophets long ago and now through your Son, your perfect messenger and message, because he is God. He is also human, fully man. And we come before you through him because of his work. And ask that you would continue to have mercy upon us as we gather, that we would understand what you are saying in your word, that you would transform our thinking, specifically or particularly in relationship to what worship is, and that our lives would follow. That you, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, would receive the adoration, the obedience that you alone are worthy of. And as is your ways, that we would receive the blessing that comes with that, the good that you lavish upon us in that, that we can have the joy and the peace and the contentment in everything and anything that is going on in our lives and in anything we're doing. Father, thank you. Have mercy upon my voice and my physical aspects right now. May I not be a distraction in any way, shape, or form. Work in each and every one of us, Father, in our hearts and minds by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Where do I get that this is about worship? Well, verse 28, therefore, is summarizing this whole section. It's not disconnected to what came before it, and not from what follows either. It's the segue and the lead-in to what comes next. But therefore, being grateful. Through that gratefulness, we are to offer to God acceptable worship. So that is the topic and the exhortation of this section. We start out in verse 18 with a four. That means something's being explained. And what's being explained, particularly in verses 18 to 24, is what they, the original audience, had through faith in Christ. And if we here today have faith in Christ, it's what we have also. And what we have in Christ is the basis for the worship that we are called to in verse 28. What we have in Christ is the basis for the exhortation that came before in this chapter and the whole letter itself, to run the race with endurance, to lift drooping hands and strengthen the weak, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, verse 15, that no root of bitterness springs up. It is the basis for the call to continue in faith, to hold fast to Christ, and to live that out in obedience. It's the basis for obedience. It's the basis for worship. Those are not two separate things. Worship and obedience are inseparable, for our obedience is to be worship. But the basis for it is not what we will get or what we will earn if we worship, but what we have already received. There's a contrast in verses 18 to 24. 18 to 21 are referring to Exodus 19 and 20. It's what they had there, as we call it in the Old Testament, the Israelites. They were brought out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They saw all those plagues, those miracles in Egypt, and they were brought to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were received. And when they got there, they were given very specific instructions. Not even an animal is allowed on this mountain. And it was covered in fire and darkness, and the voice was like thunder, and everyone heard it. And then after they heard it, they said, if we hear any more, we're going to die. We'll be dead. We can't do this. Hey, Moses, why don't you just go and talk to him for us? Not that Moses didn't tremble. He trembled as well. But verses 18 to 21 is Mount Sinai and what took place there. And what took place there? The giving of the Ten Commandments. The Mosaic Covenant. They were God's people by His gracious act of delivering them out of slavery in Egypt, by His sovereign choice of Abram, who got named Abraham, and all the descendants brought through him are those Israelites that brought out. But then He gave them the Mosaic Covenant. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Do what I say and obey me, and you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. You'll be cut off. And even in the giving of that covenant, they couldn't even approach the mountain. In one sense, what you have here in these verses are the covenant of condemnation. For under that covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments and all the law, God shows us that in and of ourselves, we could never stand before Him. He is holy and we are not. We can't follow through physically with what He's commanded us on the outside. And even before they went into the promised land, Moses made it clear to them that what they really needed was a new heart. Hence, what Isaiah and then Jeremiah very specifically says about the new covenant. But what you have here is Mount Sinai and the old covenant. And it's what it seems the original Christians, because the author treats them as Christians, who received this word of exhortation, that's the word the author uses in chapter 13, bear with my word of exhortation, wanted to return back to that. They wanted to go back to what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with its laws and regulations and the priesthood who serve, by the way, that same word is worship, in the temple. They wanted to go back to that. And if you recall, especially if and this would be wonderful if this was true, and if it isn't true, may it be true this week, you recently reread Hebrews. Because what do we have at the beginning of this letter? A large portion of it is contrasting what Jesus has brought about compared to the priests of the Old Testament. Those high priests were numerous, one after the other. They offered a sacrifice for their sin and the sin of God's people. And it was continuing, it was ongoing. And they had an earthly tabernacle that was made according to the model that Moses saw on the mountain, a model of, or he saw the true tabernacle in heaven where God dwells. They wanted to go back to that. And so in these verses, we have sort of a very pictorial and pointed contrast going on. You've not come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to the covenant of condemnation. You've not come to a touchable mountain of fire that if anyone touches it, even an animal, unless they die. You have not come to that which should invoke only fear and trembling. But you have come, verse 22. And again, those words would indicate that this author believes them to be Christians, but they're dabbling with danger. They want to go back. They want to go back. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Sinai isn't mentioned by name in those previous verses, but that's clearly what's being referred to there. The contrast, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have right here summarized what's come before in this letter. Jesus is now the mediator of a new covenant. He has shed his blood once and for all. Now the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And instead of the threat of death, there's angels rejoicing. Luke 15:10, Jesus says that's what's going on in heaven when there's repentance. Well, how can repentance be enough? Because repentance is connected to faith in Christ. And it's through this Christ, this mediator, that anyone who has faith in him has come, present tense. Not to a touchable mountain, but nonetheless a real one, the lasting one. Remember what's coming? That which is unshakable. This is what they have. Not yet physically, not yet visibly. That's a coming. But it's as good as done. It is done. Because remember back in chapter 4? Turn there. The opposite of trembling with fear because you might die at Mount Sinai. Remember this? Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we, those who have faith in Christ, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then in chapter 10, similarly, verse 19, pardon my coughing. I was hoping that wouldn't happen. Therefore, brothers, Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's what we have come to. That's what they had come to. Why in the world do you want to go back to Mount Sinai? Why the Old Testament? Why the laws and the priesthood? Well, in their context, in all likelihood, it might have caused them to avoid further persecution. They've already been persecuted. Some of them have lost all of their earthly possessions. They've been confiscated. Some have been put in prison. And they endured all that with joy. But now, as time went on, it's a race of endurance. And it's tempting. Well, if I do this, I can avoid trouble. We have that opportunity today. Not necessarily by sort of becoming Jews or going to a temple. But if we turn from the true gospel that says it is only by God's undeserved kindness, through faith in his son crucified, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, died and buried and raised 3 days later. We turn from that to Judaism or any other form of works, I do it and God accepts me, we're going to have a lot less trouble. Which is another reason why we might want to do that, is that it makes us feel good because it's works. It's visible. It's tangible. I went to the temple. I offered a sacrifice. We sang songs. I read my Bible. None of that gets us right with God. It's only through this mediator, Jesus. Abel's blood, what did it say? Cain's guilty. Jesus' blood, what does it say? Forgiven, washed, spotless, cleansed, my brother, chapter 2. Come on in boldly before the maker of heaven and earth. That's what his blood says. Why would we go back? Because sin makes us stupid. Right? What's the middle letter in sin? I. What's the middle letter in pride? I like to make it about me. Whether it's avoiding trouble or being able to put some gold stars on my Bible because I did something. No, it's only through the blood of Christ. The point here, though, in this comparison, is this is what the Christian has. We will see it someday. That heavenly Jerusalem beyond the new earth. I heard you figured that all out this morning in the 9 a.m. meeting. Good job. We will see that someday. Right now, it's not visible. It's a now and kind of not yet thing. Just as in Ephesians chapter 1, we're seated with Christ if our faith is in Christ. But this is what we have. And it's what we have, not what we will earn, not what we will get. That is the basis for this call to worship. And so it goes on. After this contrast, this comparison here, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, once more, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. There's a warning here. It's an exhortation and slash warning. A warning. It's said in the negative, do not refuse. So we understand the opposite is meant, right? Continue to hold fast the confession of your faith. Continue to hold Christ, your sole anchor, this high priest, through him and through him alone. Continue to run the race with endurance. Do not refuse him who is speaking. But what we see here is what's at stake. Those who didn't trust him at Mount Sinai or in the wilderness thereafter, they died. This life was cut short for them. But there is an everlasting life that is coming. He's going to shake the things that are shakable so that what remains is that which is unshakable. This new heavens and this new earth, where this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, will be physically, tangibly for us. If we're going to worship God acceptably, that's the context, verse 28, we have to understand what's at stake. We're worshiping him because of what we have by the shed blood of Christ, by his work, the undeserved kindness of God, by grace, through faith in Jesus. And what we have goes beyond this life. And therefore, what's at stake goes beyond this life. Hence, chapter 11 and the Hall of Faith, the example of those who endured during this life, like Moses, who didn't go with all the pleasures of the palace, but endured the reproach of Christ, it says there in chapter 11. Why? Because what is yet to come in the physical, tangible reality will last forever. So it's longer than this reality now. And it's the best. And the opposite of it is the worst. The opposite is the worst. It's an everlasting suffering and punishment. If we're going to worship God acceptably, we can't truncate who God is and make him only the soft, fuzzy teddy bear that's only about love. He is, and this is loving, because he is righteous and just. He's holy, unlike us. Beyond our understanding, he dwells in unapproachable light. There's no shadow of turning in him. Isaiah in his presence hit the ground and didn't get up. All these books and ideas. Oh, I went to heaven and we had this wonderful conversation. You go back, your time's not done yet. And people were roller skating and baloney. That's not a reality. You have to understand what's at stake. It's not love wins and everyone will ultimately be okay. No. If they did not escape, verse 25, how much less if we reject him? And he says we, and includes himself. Because this race of endurance is to be run until our final breath. To the end, we'd cling to Christ alone and hold fast to him. He is our confidence. We have to understand what's at stake. And then the right motivation, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's the summary from the contrast that came before. What we have in Christ is an unshakable kingdom. You know, many people are walking around right now rejoicing because of who got elected president, and many people are walking around now depressed like someone stole their puppy because life is over and America's coming to an end, and that's what both sides were saying before the election. It's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. They're both right. It will come to an end. This country is shakable. This ball of dirt is shakable. Scientists speculate the earth is going to burn itself out, or this is going to happen, or that is going to happen. They're right in the fact that this isn't eternal. It's coming to an end. But we have received and are receiving an unshakable kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. And our response is to be gratitude, thankfulness. That's the motivation. Lord, what you have given me that I do not deserve, and I wasn't even running after, because let's be honest, I was running after my momentary, immediate pleasure and wasn't thinking about eternity. Because I might live to 80 and that's a long time, but you know, eternity is a whole lot longer. We're like the little kid who says, that's interesting. I wonder what happens if I lick my finger and stick it in there because this seems fun. Not thinking about what comes next. We weren't even seeking it. And yet, Christ has brought about for us through his work an unshakable kingdom. Our response, I got to pay this back? No. Gratitude, thankful. I can't believe this is mine. And the more we know that we didn't deserve it, the more precious it is. And we realize what he's accomplished and what he's endured. And out of that thankfulness and gratitude for receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, for all that is ours now and yet to be experienced physically, tangibly, for eternity. Through that gratitude for what Christ has brought about, free to us, we're to offer to God acceptable worship. It's on his terms. What pleases him is dictated by him. We understand this at the human level, right? I've received incredibly thoughtful gifts from you all. And a lot of times it includes meat. Why? Because, you know, I like meat. It literally, it makes me feel good. If I'm cold and I eat steak, I get warm and I get energy. It's like better than caffeine for me, right? If you're a man and you bring your wife flowers, you don't bring the color she doesn't like or the flowers she doesn't like, right? You want to serve in keeping with who the person is. We get this at the human level. But as Americans, we're just all about come as you are, come as you are. Everyone's accepted, yeah, through the blood of Christ. And then don't stay as you are. Who he is decides what's pleasing to him and in keeping with who he is. We have to understand who he is. What's at stake, what he's provided, what Christ has accomplished. And then it's out of gratitude, thankfulness, that we worship, which can be translated serve, in a way that is acceptable to him. That's the right motivation. Not to get something. We all default to that. Well, I was doing everything God wants me to do, and things aren't going well, so why bother? What was the motivation there? To get God to give me good. That's all of us. That's our default. Our minds go there. Or I'm just going to do this so that I can then stand before him and I can enter. Why should I let you in? Lord, Lord, I got my theology right. Did we not do all kinds of ministries in your name? We're busy. What does Jesus say? Away from me, I never knew you. Never knew you. That's wonderful that you're here this morning. If you were joining in the singing, that's wonderful. Unless you weren't worshiping. And you're not worshiping. If through faith in Christ, your motivation is in gratitude for what you've escaped and what's been delivered to you through the blood of Christ. And with that, a reverence and awe for God. He is not a giant, fuzzy teddy bear who doesn't really care what we do at the end of the day. He's holy. And he is pleased by what is in keeping with who he is. So we do so with an attitude of gratitude. Didn't mean to make that rhyme, but it did. With a right sense of awe for who he is. Knowing who he is. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. This is really interesting because this is right back to Exodus when they were at Mount Sinai. If you look at Deuteronomy 4:24, it's in the outline. That's what Moses tells the Israelites before going into the promised land. That's what's implied there in Exodus 24. Because even though we do not come to Mount Sinai in the covenant of condemnation, but we come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the blood of Christ, the mediator, forgiveness once and for all him, we come to the same God. God has not changed. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament, he's mean, man. That mountain was dark and it was scary and you touch it and you're dead. But the God of the New Testament, that's Jesus. And Jesus just wants to like sit down and have a conversation with us. And in the end, everyone's going to be good because Jesus showed that God is love, right? You heard it said, you hate your enemies. I tell you, love your enemies. So God loves his enemies. So ultimately, you know, it's all good. No, because the God of Mount Sinai is the God of Mount Zion. And the God of the covenant of condemnation is the God of the new covenant. And the God of the covenant of condemnation declared who he is. And the God of the new covenant provided for reconciliation to him through his one and only Son. Exactly, perfectly God, because he is, chapter 1, and yet became like us. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. If we're going to worship God rightly, our motivation is to be thankfulness for what has already been given to us by the work of Christ. It's not to get, but what we've been given undeservedly. And yet, we don't throw out who God is. We don't truncate him. He is still a consuming fire. And so we shouldn't run so quickly into being so assured of ourselves that what we're saying and doing is actually acceptable to him. We need to test that and figure that out from his word and in prayer and through counsel with one another. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, well-known passage, right? Therefore, in view of God's mercy, the gospel, first 11 chapters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that brings us right into chapter 13, which we'll pick up there next week, and he's going to give us some specifics. And some of them are kind of obvious, you would think. And they had to be retold, and we had to be retold. This is what is acceptable to God. And so when you engage in these things and not those things, and you run in this direction out of gratitude and thankfulness for him, careful that you want to honor who he is, then we're worshiping. And it says nothing before or after this about singing. That doesn't mean it excludes singing, but it is not limited to singing. So here's the question that I hope you can answer from Scripture this morning. What is worship? Biblically. How can one worship a God who is a consuming fire? Am I worshiping him? We, as a church, we need to ask that question all the time. Are we worshiping him? Whatever the English is there, is it acceptable to God? Does it reflect his character, who he is? Is it pleasing to him? Most of which we can get direction from the word. That's a question we should be asking all the time. Not because we might fail to earn something. No, Christ has already earned that for us. But that in thankfulness, we would run the race with endurance, with joy. Not because of the pain and difficulties and trials like Christ himself. It was for the joy set before him, he endured it. For the joy of knowing the God who was a consuming fire and who has allowed us into his very presence, calls us into his very presence through his one and only Son. Are we worshiping him? Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this precious and costly gift that we can worship you. Sick or healthy, Sunday or Wednesday, at work or at play, in anything and everything. We can do that which is pleasing to you or eternal. As we look forward with the excitement and joy at the coming unshakable kingdom in which Christ has already secured our citizenship. Father, whatever needs to happen in each and every heart and mind here this morning, I pray that you would work, that you bring conviction, understanding, encouragement, repentance, faith, that for your glory, for our good, you would work in us to worship you for the first time or all the more with each breath, so long as you give us life, knowing that which will be everlasting is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.